Okay, for those of you listening on WTPR, thanks for being here. We're on Chapter 49 of Mind, Character, Personality. And it's actually page 458, the top part of it. Well, the mid. Well, maybe the top, who knows. Okay, let me start off. First one here is breaks down the life forces. Grief, in other words, that's the topic. Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust all tend to break down the life forces and to invite decay and death. Courage, hope, faith, sympathy, love promote health and prolong life. It's amazing. And science is just figuring out today that positive attitudes make for a happy life and a little bit better health. But here, the Creator already revealed that to a prophet. And, you know, even in the scriptures, it speaks of stuff like this, but over 150 years ago, well, 1905, so over 102 years ago is when she wrote this. Next one is grief impairs circulation. Sadness deadens the circulation in the blood vessels and nerves, the blood vessels and nerves, and also retards the action of the liver. It hinders the process of digestion and of nutrition and has a tendency to dry up the marrow, which, of course, is the interior substance of the whole system. You know, I wonder if that's why, because I remember even when I was young, I had dark circles under my eyes. I had a problem with the liver, I guess. But I didn't drink. I was a little guy, young kid. Because I remember a naturopath coming up to me and telling me I needed to clean my liver. I told her I'd get on that right away. Didn't really know what she meant. So, continuing. Cannot remedy or grief, of course, putting in this is about, it cannot remedy a single evil. While grief and anxiety cannot remedy a single evil, they can do great harm. But cheerfulness and hope, while they brighten the pathway of others, are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh, all their flesh. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. And the next one is, every situation provided for. We are not to let the future, with its hard problems, its unsatisfying prospects, make our hearts faint, our knees tremble, our hands hang down. Let him take hold of my strength, says the Mighty One, that he may find peace with me, and he shall make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me, Isaiah 27:5. Those who surrender their lives to his guidance and to his service will never be placed in a position for which he has not made provision. Whatever our situation, if we are doers of his word, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexity, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. Amen. And I don't know if anybody else was reading it. Is there anybody else reading? Because I know it's... Oh, Lynn. Okay, good. Thanks.
Yeah, me. Okay, continuing on. Anticipating trouble doubles burdens is our next section. We are in a world of suffering, difficulty, trial, and sorrow await us all along the way to the heavenly home. But there are many who make life's burdens doubly heavy by continually anticipating trouble. If they meet with adversity or disappointment, they think that everything is going to ruin, that theirs is the hardest lot of all, that they are surely coming to want. Thus they bring wretchedness upon themselves and cast a shadow upon all around them. Life itself becomes a burden to them. But it need not be thus. It will cost a determined effort to change the current of their thoughts. But the change can be made. Their happiness, both for this life and for the life to come, depends upon their fixing their minds upon cheerful things. Let them look away from the dark picture, which is imaginary, to the benefits which God has strewn in their pathway, and beyond these to the unseen and eternal. Amen. Continuing, casting a shadow. It is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed with discouragement. A discouraged soul is filled with darkness, shutting out the light of God from his own soul and casting a shadow upon the pathway of others. The next section. talk of blessings, less of trials. The Lord's merciful kindness is great toward us in men. He will never leave nor forsake those who trust in him, praise his name for them. If we would think and talk less of our trials and more of the mercy and goodness of God, we would find ourselves raised above much of our gloom and perplexity. And I might interject here that, Psalm chapter 107 is so beautiful because it talks about how the Lord has helped, and then every so many verses it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful mercies or loving kindness and his wonderful mercies to the children of men. And it's so true that we would praise him more, even in the midst of trials. And sometimes I know it's difficult. I'm there. But, you know, trying to learn day by day to just trust him and know that God is an awesome God, and to praise him whether we're, you know, having a grand time or whether we're in a grand trial, you know. So just wanted to, you know, when you all get a chance, take a look at Psalm chapter 107. It's very, very encouraging. But continuing, if we would think and talk less of our trials and more of the mercy and goodness of God, we would find ourselves raised above much of our gloom and perplexity. My brethren and sisters, you who feel that you are entering upon a dark path and like the captives of Babylon must hang your harps upon the willows, let us make trial of cheerful song. You may say, how can I sing in this dark prospect before me with this burden of sorrow and bereavement upon my soul? But have earthly sorrows deprived us of the all-powerful friend we have in Jesus? Amen. Should not the marvelous love of God and the gift of his dear Son be a theme of continual rejoicing? Yes. Amen. When we bring our petitions to the throne of grace, let us not forget to offer also anthems of thanksgiving. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, Psalm 50:23. As long as our Savior lives, we have cause for unceasing gratitude and praise. So true. And one more section here I'll read. Turn from uncontrollable grief, counsel to a bereaved family. Like Job, you felt that you had cause for grief and would not be comforted. Was this reasonable? You know that death is a power that none can resist, but you have made your lives nearly useless by your unavailing grief. Your feelings have been little less than rebellion against God. Wow, that's powerful. I saw you all dwelling upon your bereavement and giving way to your exactitude, your excitable feelings, until your noisy demonstrations of grief caused angels to hide their faces and withdraw from the scene. Wow. While thus giving way to your feelings, did you remember that you had a Father in heaven who gave his only Son to die for us that death might not be an eternal sleep? Did you remember that the Lord of life and glory passed through the tomb and brightened it with his own presence? Said the beloved disciple, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. The apostle well knew what he was talking about when he wrote these words. But when you give way to uncontrollable grief, is your conduct consistent with the comfort which they express?
Amen. Dwelling upon oneself is selfishness. And this is counsel to a grief-stricken minister. Now, Brother Blank, it is a species of selfishness to keep your mind dwelling upon yourself. It is not at all like the Apostle Paul, who was a man of infirmities, yet himself was the last subject of his thoughts. He had trials, as you have, never experienced nor ever will be called upon to endure, and yet he turns away from these. He does not dwell upon them, but magnifies the grace of God. You know, if I wonder if a lot of the, you know, some of the people that she was talking to in her day understood she was a prophet. Because if a prophet, if I knew the person was a prophet and they told me that I will never have to endure the things Paul, like if she said those words to me, I'd be going, phew. You know, because you always think there's some really tough stuff, you know, stuff in the future. Especially, you know, living in the days of, in the very last days here where the time of Jacob's trouble is about to come upon us. And in some areas of the planet, the short time of trouble is already here for some people because the latter rain has already started drizzling. But continuing, it says, your wife was the subject of disease and death. Your grief was just as intense as all of your other troubles. You hugged the grief to your bosom. You loved to dwell upon it, and you allowed your mind and thoughts to be selfishly occupied with your grief, and as a consequence, your health suffered. Then your daughter's death was indeed a sad blow, but others have passed through the same under more trying circumstances. You allowed this affliction to unman you. You dwelt upon it. You talked of it. You aggravated your soul over a matter you could not change or help. You know, that's something right there, too, if you think about it. Because I used to do this, I remember years ago, and, you know, when I had some rough situations happening, I'd complain, and I couldn't do anything to change it, you know. Especially if someone dies, you know, speaking of it, I mean, grief is one thing, but going on for years is a bit much. And then talking about it, like, I guess the way this guy is doing about it, and you can't change it. I mean, what are you going to do? Resurrect him? With that kind of an attitude, I don't think that's possible. You know, because the 144,000 aren't going to have that type of an attitude to where they walk up to someone that's dead. It might be a little bit more difficult for someone that's in the Gideon band to be able to resurrect a loved one if they don't have the blinders on. I think that would be one major test. But they will be, yeah, amen, they will be overcomers. And so they'll be able to handle it. Continuing, she says, it was a sin to take any of these afflictions as you have done. I know whereof I speak. If the mind is permitted to be clouded with grief, the food is not digested, and as a result, the system is not well nourished. Okay, the next one is, grief causes blood to rush to brain. In parentheses, it says this is a personal experience, so I guess it's something she went through, obviously. While thus laboring and speaking and writing, I received letters of a discouraging character from Battle Creek. As I read them, I felt an inexpressible depression of spirits amounting to agony of mind, which seemed for a short period to palsy my vital energies. For 3 nights, I scarcely slept at all. My thoughts were troubled and perplexed. I concealed my feelings as well as I could from my husband and the sympathizing family with whom we were. None knew my labor or burden of mine as I united with the family in morning and evening devotion and sought to lay my burden upon the great burden bearer. Notice the two capital B's, speaking of Christ, of course. But my petitions came from a heart wrung with anguish, and my prayers were broken and disconnected because of uncontrollable grief. The blood rushed to my brain, frequently causing me to reel and nearly fall. I had the nosebleed often, especially after making an effort to write. I was compelled to lay aside my writing, but could not throw off the burden of anxiety and responsibility upon me. It kind of reminds me of sometimes how some of us feel. I know I do this when people attack, and especially when it's people that used to be like-minded brethren. It just tears at you. It gives you, like she's talking about here, is anguish, and sometimes you can't sleep, and it's just, tears you up. All right, I'll read one more, since it's just the two of us here. What to do with sorrow? Are you filled with sorrow today? Fasten your eyes on the Sun of Righteousness. Do not try to adjust all the difficulties, but turn your face to the light, to the throne of God. What will you see there? The rainbow of the covenant, the living promise of God. Beneath it is the mercy seat, and whosoever avails himself of the provisions of mercy that have been made and appropriates the merits of the life and death of Christ has in the rainbow of the covenant a blessed assurance of acceptance, with the Father, as long as the throne of God endures. And, of course, that's eternal. So, in other words, it's never going to be pulled away, that type of, you know, as long as we walk the walk. Continuing, she says, faith is what you need. Do not let faith waver. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. It will be a severe fight, but fight it anyway, at any cost. For the promises of God are yea and amen and amen in Christ Jesus. Put your hand in the hand of Christ. There are difficulties to be overcome, but angels that excel in strength will cooperate with the people of God. Face Zion. Press your way to the city of solemnities. a glorious crown and a robe woven in the loom of heaven await the overcomer. Think about that. I never thought about it that way. Clothing, you know, the garment that we'll be wearing in heaven, of course, is woven in heaven. Continuing, she says, though Satan would cast his hellish shadow athwart your pathway and seek to hide from you, from your view, the mystic ladder that stretches from earth to the throne of God, that, of course, she's talking about what Jacob saw in his vision, on which ascend and descend the angels who are ministering spirits to those who shall be heirs of salvation, yet press your way upward, plant your feet on one round after another, and advance to the throne of the infinite. Amen. Sounds like life. In the life of a Christian, that is.
Couldn't agree more. Continuing on, next section is sympathizers, not always friends. If those around you are of that class who do not seek to turn your conversation and the current of your thoughts, if they sympathize with all your impressions as if they were a reality, the less you have of the society of this class, the better. They are not your friends, but your worst enemies. The Lord would have you be cheerful. You have buried dear friends, so have I. But I dare not ask, why hast thou cast me into the furnace? Why have I been afflicted again and again? I'm guilty of that, but trying to overcome that, of course. The answer comes back to me down along the lines, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And thanks is easy. That should be John chapter 13, verse 7, and not John chapter 1:23, verse 7. God's purposes are often veiled with mystery. They are incomprehensible to finite minds. But he who sees the end from the beginning knows better than we. What we need is to cleanse us from earthliness, to perfect our Christian character, that the robe of Christ's righteousness shall be put upon us. Amen. Continuing the next section, work for others lessens grief. The apostle lost sight of his own approaching sufferings and his solicitude for those whom he was about to leave to cope with prejudice, hatred, and persecution. The few Christians who accompanied him to the place of execution, he endeavored to strengthen and encourage by repeating the promises given for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He assured them that nothing would fail of all the Lord had spoken concerning his tried and faithful children. For a little season, they might be in heaviness and manifold temptations. They might be destitute of earthly comfort, but they could encourage their hearts with the assurance of God's faithfulness, saying, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Amen. Soon the night of trial and suffering would come to an end, and then would dawn the glad morning of peace and perfect day. And one more, the best comforters. Those who have borne the greatest sorrows are frequently the ones who carry the greatest comfort to others, bringing sunshine wherever they go. Amen. Such ones have been chastened and sweetened by their afflictions. They did not lose confidence in God when trouble assailed them, but clung closer to his protecting love. Such ones are a living proof of the tender care of God, who makes the darkness as well as the light, and chastens us for our good. Christ is the light of the world. In him is no darkness, precious light. Let us live in that light. Bid adieu to sadness and repining. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Amen.
Amen. An antidote for grief. God has provided a balm for every wound. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. Will you not now, as never before, study the scriptures? Seek the Lord for wisdom in every emergency. In every trial, plead with Jesus to show you a way out of your troubles. Then your eyes will be opened to behold the remedy and to apply to your case the healing promises that have been recorded in his word. In this way, the enemy will find no place to lead you into mourning and unbelief, but instead, you will have faith and hope and courage in the Lord. The Holy Spirit will give you clear discernment that you may see and appropriate every blessing that will act as an antidote to grief, as a branch of healing to every draught of bitterness that is placed to your lips. Every draught of bitterness will be mingled with the love of Jesus. And in a place of complaining of the bitterness, you will realize that Jesus' love and grace are so mingled with sorrow that it has been turned into subdued, holy, sanctified joy. In other words, Christ will win out. Amen to that. Next one is separation from God brings anguish of soul. It was the anguish of separation from his Father's favor that made Christ's suffering so acute. As the agony of soul came upon him, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And by the way, science has just realized about 20 years ago, I remember reading about this, I don't know how long ago they discovered this, but intense periods of stress, the sebaceous glands that are inside, you know, the follicles nearby the sweat glands and stuff like that can actually burst. And when you sweat, blood will join your sweat. So continuing, his terrible anguish caused by the thought that in this hour of need, God has forsaken him, portrays the anguish that the sinner will feel when, too late, he realizes that God's Spirit is withdrawn from him. And the last one we have here is understood when we walk in paradise. The earth has a history that man will never understand until he walks with his Redeemer in the paradise of God. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, it says in Revelation 7, verse 17. So it is an absolute that we are down here for a reason, and to learn, of course, to stand among the tares, and what we're learning down here, it'll be beneficial for us up there because we're going to be reigning with Christ, and we're going to need to have these experiences, obviously. And some of them are going to be definitely rough, but there's a reason. Our Heavenly Father, nothing evil comes from above, so whatever he's allowing, it's something we can handle because that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. So, anyway, that's that for this lesson.